Our most kind, merciful Heavenly Father, we come unto Thy throne of grace with thanks and praise to Thy name through our Lord. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this precious blood that was applied on our behalf, and also for the whole world. Heavenly Father, we ask Thy blessing to be upon Thy servant, that the preparations of the message that Thou has intended for each of us may enter our hearts and be practiced and used in our daily lives. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for all of the types and the shadows that Thou has given us, all the instructions, Thy care, Thy forgiveness. We ask, Heavenly Father, to be mindful of those who call upon Thy name for assistance in times of difficulty, in support of poor health, those that are lonely, those that are not able to come to conventions like this to be fed. We pray that through Thy workings, Thy word and comfort be extended to them. Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness for our many transgressions, which we daily have need of forgiveness for. We pray for Thy coming kingdom, looking forward to all praising Thy name and giving glory unto Thee. Through His name, amen.
Brother Jerry, we'll now turn the floor over to Brother Laddie. His topic is Golden Nuggets from the Tabernacle. One other point, he doesn't have a closing hymn, so you can think of that as we're going through. Make suggestions. Brother Lai.
Thank you very much. This is not going to be a PowerPoint program such as we've did on Friday as far as this goes. But I've been blessed with a number of drawings coming my way that might be helpful to the brethren as a total. The pass out that you have, the handout that you have in front of you, print is very fine. I apologize. I'm always trying to pack on a piece of paper much more than should be there as far as this goes. I am constantly amazed at the detail that is so harmonious within the writings of our pastor. There's another one needed back here. This is just one more of them. Now, the pastor doesn't print this, it doesn't provide this, and therefore I'm going to suggest to you that this is a suggestion. But it's a suggestion that seems to be perfectly in harmony with the chronology of the pastor and is what we presented the other day. And I should mention the fact that this is only one nugget, as the case may be, that we might glean from the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, in order to read this print that you have in front of you, I would like you to hold it this way, not this way. And when you hold it this way, there is an opening, open spot at the bottom. And so you want to have that at the bottom, and then you would have some of the Jubilee cycles at the top of your page, so you have it that way. And therefore, when I talk to you, I will be talking to you as though the page is oriented in this direction. This appears to be a continuation of the chronology study that we did on Friday. In reality, it's a small part of that, you might say, but in reality, there's just a couple points that I would like to make in reference to chronology. If you use the 25-inch to a cubit, there are exactly 7,000 cubic inches from the left-hand side of the gate proceeding around the tabernacle to the right-hand side of the gate, not including the gate itself. There are exactly 7,000 inches. A very interesting feature. And I'm saying these are just little features that we have been able to notice in reference to that. Now, if you believe that the chronology of the pastor is correct, then if you start with 41:26 at the left-hand side of the gate and proceed around to the right-hand side of the gate, going around the court, you will find that you come to a date of 2874. Of course, 7,000 years from 41:26 is 2874. Nice little coincidence. The interesting aspect of it is, because the gate is left out, if you go to the very center of the back of the tabernacle, up at the top of your page, you come to the end of the evening and the beginning of the morning, 6:26, right directly in the center of the tabernacle from side to side. Therefore, we've kind of drawn a dotted line, as the case may be, to indicate this through the center of the tabernacle, and you'll notice that that comes to 626 BC. Another nice little feature in demonstrating this. Another little factor that seems to show up, and to me is thrilling, is, as I mentioned on Friday, that the Lord said that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a 1,000-year day that our Father was speaking about. And lo and behold, if you start at the left-hand side of the gate and proceed around to your left, around the tabernacle, go 1,000 years, and of course it shows that Adam died at the age of 930 years within that 1,000-year day. But the interesting little aspect, and this is just a little nugget as the case may be, that's kind of thrilling to me, is the fact that if you take, and there's a lot of ifs you'll notice in here, there, because there are things that the scriptures do not definitely say. If you take the tabernacle and lay it out where the one half of the tabernacle from the gate to the tabernacle building itself is half of the court, and then the second half of it includes the tabernacle proper. If you lay it out this way here, then taking that half and drawing diagonal lines as we have here, it passes right directly through the brazen altar. There are a number of drawings that indicate this, and Brother Edgar also had this thought here that this was placed, the brazen altar was placed right directly in the center of the court on the front half of it. Looking at it from the standpoint of drawing that line across the tabernacle court, it is interesting to note that it would then appear right directly at 31 26. 31:26, or the end of the first day. You'll see that, and it's very hard to read. I apologize. I would like to have been able to provide you large sheets, but you'd probably be hitting your neighbor with your hands as you held them up there. There. All these can be blown up very simply for the brethren so that they can see it a little bit better. But 31:26 would be exactly 1,000 years, the end of the first 1,000-year day, when God says that within this day, Adam would surely die. What does that have to do with the brazen altar? Well, the brazen altar, you remember, itself, the altar itself represents the ransom. And it seems to indicate the fact that a ransom would be necessary because what God said was true. But more than that, brethren, a sin offering would also be necessary for the world of mankind. And that which was on the altar, on the top of the altar, was the sin offering. And so we have the picture of both the ransom and the sin offering being there of our Lord dying, and then, of course, also of the church having a part in it. Just a little nugget. Now, continue around from that point all the way around to the other side of the brazen altar, on the right side. You'll find that that's exactly 5,000 cubic inches. 5,000 cubic inches, which would bring you to 1874. I thought this was interesting, and again, these are, again, just nuggets of interest, because here you have, in this little detail, the fact that our Lord returns in 1874. And for what purpose does he return? What is the chapter on the manner and purpose of our Lord's return? What does it tell us? That he comes back, that the application of the ransom might be applied during that 1,000 years from then on. He tells us that the application is the sin offering. And so here you have just a little nugget that seems to help us to appreciate the fact that the chronology is correct. Now, I have to admit to you the fact that if you wanted to change the date 4126 to another date, and you still wanted to count 7,000 inches around it, you can come up with anything. So this isn't something that is a hard, cold fact or doctrine. But it's interesting that when the pastor says no system of theology has ever attempted to harmonize itself in itself every statement of the Bible, here again we come back to the same thing, is you have just one more little tiny picture, or one big picture, as depend upon how you want to look at it, that seems to say we have harmony. We have harmony. Now, you will also note, and I'm not going to go into this here, that because the chronology is exactly the same, whether you use the chart of the ages here to scale, or whether you use this, or you use the Great Pyramid, you come up with the same story, that all the features of the chronology are in harmony. And by that I simply mean that you can take the first dispensation and you can see how that fits in. And it's in harmony. There's no conflict. You can look at the parallels and you can look at the 2,520 years and you can look at the 1,260, the 1,290, the 1,335 days or the 2,300 days. All of it fits into this because it's scripturally harmonious with this feature. A It seems also kind of interesting that you could do the same thing with the in the Most Holy by taking the tabernacle, the front of the tabernacle at the first veil, and placing it right directly in the center between the gate and the back of the tabernacle. By doing that and placing the Ark of the Covenant, you would find it also could be placed right directly in the center, which would be reasonable, at least in my mind, of the Most Holy. So those are just some little features of chronology that I thought was extremely interesting, and a little nugget that just shows you that the engineer, the author behind this plan, could think up things far more than you and I could even begin to dream about. A little nugget. We'd like to go on to another nugget. This one here is going to be justification, the subject of justification. Justification and sanctification. And we'd like to talk about that, but remember that the foundation of our discussion here is nuggets from the tabernacle, golden nuggets from the tabernacle. What does the tabernacle support as we think of the doctrine of justification? Now, you and I are well aware of the fact that of the four corrections, if you want to call it that, or four enhancements that the pastor made, or four mistakes that the pastor, actually three mistakes that the pastor brought to our attention in the forewords, justification is one of those that the brethren are having a lot of problems with. And so we thought we would look at this subject of justification in the light of golden nuggets from the tabernacle. Just little features that might help us to understand this subject more. Now we're going to start out by saying that the scriptures are very clear to us, and this has been brought to our attention from this platform several times this weekend, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, remember that statement, impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Again, that word faith there is the Strong's word 4202. And it means a system of religious gospel truth. It is not one truth. It is a system of truth. And I believe that the tabernacle demonstrates that system of truth many different ways. So when we talk about our faith could be well described in the tabernacle as it lays out all the different features of God's plan. And it does. Brother George asked a question soon after he arrived. You know, he starts asking questions almost right away, and he continues on doing that. But one of the questions he asked was, which came first, the tabernacle or the pamphlet and the name? Food for Thinking Christians, because Food for Thinking Christians preceded the Divine Plan of the Ages. You remember the Divine Plan of the Ages was published in 1886. But Food for Thinking Christians was published in 1881. And through doing a little investigation through the computer, I believe that Food for Thinking Christians actually came out first, because there are questions that came back to the pastor in November of 1881 on Food for Thinking Christians. But in December of that same year, 1881, the pastor published a little statement, says, "Brethren, please be patient. It's coming." And he was referring to the tabernacle, the tabernacle book itself. But if you go back in the reprints, the pastor actually published the tabernacle a little bit here and a little bit there up until from 79 up until 1881. So he was actually publishing the tabernacle in the towers. Regardless of which, the tabernacle seems to be the foundation upon which he built and came to understand the divine plan of the ages. Now, the question in reference to justification is a problem because of the fact that the pastor clarified it. And I'm using the word clarified here in 1916. He makes a statement. He made a statement. The subject, and this is in the foreword, the subject of justification has not changed, but it has expanded and clarified. If writing this volume today, the author would make some slight variation of language, but without any real change as respecting the meaning and application of the word justification. We've heard it often said that the pastor changed his understanding of justification. The reality is that he would use different words, but he did not change the basic concept of what he understood by justification. And I'd like to demonstrate that by going to looking at, first of all, the post in the court, and then I would like to go to some statements as to how he describes these posts. And then I would like to go from there to the post into the holy and show how these little nuggets will help us to understand the subject of justification better. Now, very specifically, we have a drawing here of the post. We are on the inside of the tabernacle courtyard at this point. If you can kind of place yourself there mentally, you're on the inside. And you see here the wood post. And you should note that these wood posts are bare wood. They're not painted, and they're not plated in any sense of the word. They're bare wood. Okay? In addition to that, you should notice up here on top, there is what appears to be some material that is not wood. In reality, they're silver there. And we have cords, and we have copper pins here. And in this particular artist is showing a round copper, it should be copper, it isn't in color there. Whether it is square or what it looks like, he's not really describing in this particular drawing. But you have a socket. We'll go into that a little bit more here. You can see here, it's more described with a copper socket, and this particular artist has put two pins there. Again, you got your pins with your cords here, and you got your chapter with your hooks on the top, the wood post, and you've got a underpriest standing there giving you an idea as to how high this is there. In this case here, it appears as though the underpriest is on the outside of the tabernacle, not on the inside, but on the outside, to show you that the average person would not be able to see over the top into the court there. A little bit more detail in reference to hooks, or the sockets and the hooks. Here he has a copper socket. He has some pins there, which I don't know that are described anywhere. But we have a silver hook here. This individual that did this drawing there believed that there was a hook both at the top and the bottom. And here is the top, where you have your two cords going each direction with your silver chapter on top here with your hooks on a band around there. Gives you a general idea of what the post looked like and a general idea as to what the hardware that went with the wood post. On page 113 of the tabernacle, the pastor talks about these posts in the court. And I'd like to read that and point out some specific things. The post which stood in the court and upheld the white curtain represents justified believers. The court, as we have already seen, represents the justified condition. The posts were of wood, a corruptible material, thus implying that the class typified are not actually perfect as human beings, for since human perfection was typically represented by copper, those posts should either have been made of copper or covered with copper to represent actual perfect human beings. But although made of wood, they were set in sockets of copper, which teaches us that though actually imperfect, their standing is that of perfect human beings. It would be impossible to more clearly represent justification by faith. So the pastor is saying that these posts were made of a corruptible material, wood, even as we, as human beings, are subject to death, and in fact, because of the curse, are dying as human beings. Very specifically, I would call your attention to the fact that he says, thus implying that the class typified. So these wood posts represent a class of people, of individuals. And it is evidently a class that is referred to as being justified believers. Okay, that's the picture we have of the post in the court, and we're going to come back and comment on that and look at those nuggets. Now let's go to the entrance into the holy. As we go to this entrance into the holy, we notice that we have, again, wood post. They are wood posts, but they're overlaid with gold. Okay? And these five sockets here, and I'm talking about the ones that are in dark copper color there, these five sockets are of copper. So we have gold post, gold-plated post, then they are five in number, and they are set in sockets of copper. The outside here, you have silver sockets, and you have the gold boards of the tabernacle there, and we will address that and talk about that a little while later. This is the second veil. I'm going to talk about that right now. Here's what the pastor says, and we're just a little ways further on. We're on page T, Tabernacle Shells, page 114, and it ends with the bottom of the page there. The pastor says, the doorpost at the entrance to the tabernacle, at the door of the holy, were covered by the first veil. That's the first thing that you notice, is the gold post at the entrance was on the inside of the holy. It's very important that we notice that as we look at this subject. They were totally different from the post in the court and represented new creatures in Christ. You begin to say there's a difference, brethren. The one in the court represented justified believers. Here he clearly says they represent new creatures in Christ, the consecrated saints. The consecrated saints. The difference between these and the post in court, and I bold printed this. This was not that way in the tabernacle. The difference between these and the post in court represent the difference between the condition of the justified believers and sanctified believers. He's saying that these two areas represent a condition. The consecration to death of a justified man, we have seen, is the way into the holy, passing through the death of the human will, the fleshly mind, the first veil. The first veil represents the death of the human will, the fleshly mind. Hence, these posts should illustrate this change. And so they do. For they were covered with gold, symbolic of the divine nature. Their being set in sockets of copper represents how we have this treasure, that is, the divine nature, in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7. That is, our new nature is still based upon and rests in our justified humanity. This, it will be remembered, corresponds exactly with what we found the holy to symbolize. That is, our place or standing as new creatures, not yet perfect. The golden nuggets that we have in this is simply the fact that you have the subject of justification by faith represented in the court. And you have sanctification by death represented in the holy. How could it be any simpler? Now let me ask you, of what value would it be for any one of you, as an illustration, to be justified and not sanctified? What value would there be for any one of you to be fully justified, receive of the merit of Christ's ransom sacrifice today, now, and be not sanctified? If you were not set apart for a holy service, what would happen to you? Almost instantaneous death, never to be resurrected again. So it is impossible that the justification that is represented in the court could ever represent full justification. It has to represent a tentative justification. It just has to. Otherwise than that, if we looked at our chart of the ages over here, and I'm going to step down just for a minute. This class right here, and this class right there, would have lost their life forever because they were on the plane of the court and they had a justification. And if that's full justification and they didn't go on to sanctification, they would have lost life forever. Now, I would like to go a little ways further with this subject of justification and ask you a question about the court. I want each one of you to kind of picture yourself in the court, and I want you to look around and picture yourself as a new creature at this point, just for illustration-wise. And picture what you have as being represented in the court. What do you see that would indicate what you would have to work with as a new creature? Now you have the laver. You're able to see the brazen altar. You can see a sacrifice thereon. You're able to, as it were, as a believer, hold up the curtain and say the difference between you when you're on the inside of the court and those that are without is the fact that Jesus Christ has died for you. I think that's what the silver hooks represent, brethren. It represents a truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ died for you, and all those represented in this class of the wood posts there that are upholding this curtain are saying, I'm inside the court, and the difference between me and those that are in the camp is the fact that I've accepted Jesus as the only name under heaven whereby I might be saved. But what is it that you don't have? What is it that you do not have when you're standing in the court? You don't have gold coverings. There's nothing divine about you. You're bare wood. You don't have a table of showbread to eat of. For those that believe that they are fully consecrated and fully spirit begotten at the gate, I feel sorry for them. They don't have any food to eat. On the atonement day, the priest didn't eat the sacrifices that were represented in the court. It was only on the subsequent sacrifices that they ate. So, as if you were a new creature in the court, you would starve because you have no food to eat. In comparison, in the holy, you have the unleavened cakes representing the scriptures. And you can not only, as it were, feast on what's therein, but you can also uphold it to others that are in the holy condition. That's what the table of showbread represents. Another thing, what else don't you have? You don't have the light of the Holy Spirit in the court. You have the sun. That's all you have. You have the sun for your light. The natural sun. So does the camp. But inside the holy, you have the light of the golden candlestick. Just another nugget. And then there's one more thing, too. Oh, there's more than one more thing as far as that goes. But for those that would want to reign with Christ, they had to suffer with him. And the suffering that is represented by the incense coming in contact with the coals of fire at the golden altar. And the golden altar is inside of the holy. It's not in the court. So those that feel that they're fully consecrated and that they're sanctified, set apart by God, and they're in a court condition, they're missing three important elements: food, light, and the privilege of sacrifice. That's not all the nuggets that you find in there. If you are in the court, you have no covering other than the white linen curtain that you can hold up. But you have no covering over your head. Remember that the merit of the sacrifice of Christ has not yet been applied. Let me repeat that. The merit of Christ's sacrifice has not yet been applied for Adam and his race. Christ himself could not take the merit of his sacrifice and give it to the church. He didn't die for the church. He died for the world of mankind, for Adam's race. Go back to your fifth volume forward, and very specifically, one of the subjects, one of the four subjects that the pastor addressed was a deeper understanding and appreciation of the ransom. The ransom is for Adam and his race. And it has not been used on our behalf as far as painted over for us at this time. We only have access to it because it's been placed on I was saying escrow, but it isn't. What's the word I want? It's been placed on deposit before. And we can draw from that, but it is not for us, per se. We talk about the coverings. There is no covering over the court. Those that are represented in the court, again, have no covering. But it's very unique, the covering that the footstep follower of Christ has, who have entered into a full consecration. They have a covering of goat's hair. Well, you say, goat's hair. Okay. They have a covering of goat's hair because of the fact that Christ died as a sin offering, first of all for his own house, that we might be part with him in the sin offering. And so you have the first covering as the goat's hair. The white linen is not a covering, brethren. The white linen is not a covering. Leviticus, the 26th chapter, tells you that thou shalt make the tabernacle of linen. The tabernacle itself is of linen. We'll get into that just in a couple of minutes here when we talk about the board, if we have time. So, that means, the goat's hair means that you have been sanctified by God for a purpose. Those in the court don't have this covering. They're not part of the sin offering. There's another covering, and that is the ram skin dyed red. We are covered, as it were, by the ransom, even though it hasn't been applied for Adam and his race. And we are covered in that because the Lord says, I want to take of that which is on deposit and bring my bride class up to the marriage. There's one more covering. Remember, those in the court don't have a ram skin. There's no ram skin over the court. Only over the holy. And the most holy, of course. There's one more covering. And that covering is of seal skin, or as some translations render it, badger skins. And brethren, there's some interesting nuggets in reference to the ram skin, or excuse me, the seal skin. It's black. It's basically waterproof. And it covers up everything that's beautiful. Those in the court cannot see the ram skin dyed red. Those in the court cannot see the goat's hair. And those in the court cannot see the tabernacle itself. Now, we see many pictures of a tent-shaped tabernacle where you have the seal skin in a tent shape. Well, your speaker kind of objects to that just a little bit, or maybe a whole lot. If you make a tent shape, there are several things that are needed, and I would prefer that we don't add things to the tabernacle that aren't there. Number one, if you make a tent shape, you're going to have a ridge post that goes from the front to the back to hold it up. And you're going to have uprights in the front of the tabernacle, in the back of the tabernacle. And you're going to have, because after all, this was done in the desert, you're going to have some kind of socket there. What material are you going to make the socket of? Are the posts going to be covered with gold, copper, or are they going to be bare? You're going to have cords running from the top down, and you're going to have pins to drive into maybe the laver. Place it on your chart. Show it where it is. You're going to have something go down there in front to hold that up. What text of Scripture tells you about the ridge post, the uprights? The socket. As I say, you're going to have to go to Hezekiah 3:2, my favorite scripture that doesn't exist. I'm seriously. Our Father has given us so much detail in reference to the tabernacle, and the ridge post is not part of it. Neither is the cords that you would need on the side, because you got to take and tie it down on the sides. Besides all that, if you make it like this here, someone's going to be able to peek in the corner and see the ram skin dyed red. And the ram skin dyed red, the philosophy of the ransom, was not seen by those in the court. I'd like to talk to you about two other things, and I've got about 3 minutes. Number one, I would like to talk to you about the entrance into the court, the door. It was 5 foot or 5 cubits high by 20 cubits wide. That's that blank spot that is on your chart in front of you. 5 by 20 is 100. The number 100 is another little golden nugget in the things that we can get from the tabernacle. If you go to the entrance into the court, or excuse me, entrance into the holy, again you've got that number 100, except for now it's 10 by 10. Okay? If you go to your entrance into the most holy, again you've got this number 100. And in our study, we kind of find that the number 100 seems to apply to our Lord. It's the number of our Lord in the tabernacle. There's one other place where you'll find that number 100. Well, you could probably find it a couple other places in the sidewalls of the most holy. But there are a total of 100 silver sockets. Remember, there are 48 boards. And there was 2 silver sockets for each board. That's only 96. But there are 4 silver sockets between the holy and the most holy. 96 plus 4 is 100. Silver represents truth in the scriptures. And so we have 100, the number 100, which seems to apply to the Lord, the number of our Lord. And you've got 100 silver sockets. And brethren, there's nothing that describes exactly as to what these 100 silver sockets represent, other than the fact that they seem to represent truth. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. And I'm not going to be able to get into a lot of detail because our time is up. But I'm going to suggest to you that they represent the truths that have been given to you and I. There are exactly 91 chapters in the volumes and 91 subjects in the volumes in the tabernacle. I include that tabernacle as part of the volumes. 91. And every chapter specifically deals with a doctrine that has to do with the Lord and with the church and the development of the church. And I would suggest, as just a suggestion, that those 91 sockets or 91 chapters represent 91 of those sockets. Now you say, okay, Brother Larry, I got you in the corner now. What's the other 9? Well, there are some doctrines that we have which the pastor did not write chapters on. And because of time, I'm going to tell you about just one. And that is, you will not find a chapter that says that he is the faithful and wise servant. There's number 92.
And there's
8 more. And I don't have enough time. So I'm going to leave you hanging there on that one there. There are other subjects that specifically do not have addressed in by a chapter title. There. In closing, the tabernacle is the white linen curtain. The gold posts that set in these silver sockets are inside the tabernacle. If you measure your post and you lay it out, you cannot find any way of taking those posts and coming up with 10 by 10 or 10 by 20 on the inside. The measurement is from the outside of the gold to the outside of the gold boards. And those gold boards represent the new creation set in these sockets of silver.